Good morning. It's certainly a blessing to come before God and remember how great He is and how good He's been to us. And it's great to be with one another. And we welcome those who are visiting with us, have some people traveling from out of town. Thank you for coming and being here. And I join with Les in saying Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. It is really a sacred duty to be a mother in so many ways, that God uses a mom to bring life and to nourish life. And is there a more important task that a human can perform? I don't know of one outside of sharing the gospel, which is eternal life. And so may God bless you and bless your children. So you probably know that Ulysses S. Grant came out of the Civil War as the most successful military commander. And he was known for his boldness. Years later, when he wrote about his experiences, he described the first time he led a unit into combat in the Civil War. He had an Illinois unit, and they went into Missouri, where they were trying to flush out some rebel units. And they had information of where a rebel force was, and he led his men to attack them. And he said that leading up to the attack, basically he was scared to death. And then as they came over a rise where the camp of the rebels was supposed to be, they looked down, and there was nobody there. Their rebel force had heard about the federal forces coming, and they had skedaddled. They'd gotten away. And Grant said that at that moment, he realized something. And that is that the enemy was as scared of him as he was of them. It's hard for us to imagine someone like that being scared, right? And we'd be mistaken. We know about our own fears and weaknesses and uncertainties and doubts. But sometimes we look at other people and we think they don't have them. But oh, they do. And such is the case we find in the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter. I would like for you to turn there with me and read the first few verses. That speaks of the work of Jesus and a message that he got and a message that he sent in return. Matthew 11, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Are you the one to come? John, as well as other faithful Jews, knowing the prophets of the Old Testament, had an anticipation of the coming Messiah. And it appears to be at a heightened sense in these days of John and when Jesus appears, that the Old Testament had spoken of a Savior to come that's been talked about earlier today in the book of Deuteronomy, but also throughout the Old Testament, and actually as you get toward the end of the Old Testament, the documents called the prophets, it even increases that God was going to send the Messiah, the Anointed One, or the Christ, and he would lead people from their sins, he would bring them to God, he would save them, and he would be a mighty king. It was the messianic expectation, and you see it here in this question. And isn't it an odd question regarding from who it comes, whom it comes? John had been called to be a preacher to prepare people for the Messiah. He preached that the kingdom was at hand. He had called people to repentance to prepare them. And that's what had landed him in prison, as we'll see later, his preaching to people that they needed to repent of their sins. And his mission was to prepare people for this coming Christ, who would be God's ultimate messenger and the world's Savior. And John wants to know, are you the one? Or shall we look for another? Does this mean that John was unsure that Jesus was the Christ? Some people want to get fancy in this interpretation of this text, and they can't see John asking this question genuinely, and so they explain it by saying, well, John really knew he was the Christ. He was just acting like he had a question so the disciples that he sent would get an answer. Well, that's what you call a lot of gymnastics. John sent a message. Are you the one? It's as simple as that. Is John questioning? Yes, he is. Is John doubting? Yes, he is. How do we explain this? Is it because John is uninformed? No? Look with me to John, the Apostle John's gospel account in the first chapter where he references this other John. In John chapter 1, we see that John the Baptist was instrumental in understanding and thus identifying Jesus as the coming one, the Christ. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming. This is John the prophet. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God." Not only did John get heavenly confirmation that Jesus was the Christ, John's role was then to identify this confirmation and show that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Christ. Well, is it because John is somehow weak? Ooh, not John. Matthew chapter 3. Go over back to Matthew with me where we'll spend the rest of our time. In Matthew chapter 3, we're introduced to John. And we read in verse 1 this statement. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this is where he preaches repentance, as we see in verse 2. And look how specific he gets. Look down in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There are different kinds of preachers. And a lot of that has to do with their personality. A lot of that has to do with circumstances, audiences, and so forth. But be clear on this. John was a barn burner. He blistered when he preached often. And it didn't matter who it was, which is why he ended up in prison. So if you go past Matthew chapter 11, our basic text, and go over to Matthew chapter 14, you see why he's in prison. Verse 3 tells us, for Herod, one of the governors of a region with power, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. This is one of the descendants of Herod the Great, the king the Romans set up to rule over Palestine, who tried to kill baby Jesus or child Jesus. This man had been allowed to be a governor. He's claiming a kingship, but he's really nothing more than a governor. And he's got power and authority. You see it here. He throws John in prison. And the reason why is because he was married to a woman he shouldn't be married to. And John preached that it was wrong and calls him to repent. And the wife gets bent out of shape, has him thrown in prison. Later on, John is executed, beheaded because of this situation. Is this a weak man? That's not what Jesus says about him. Go back to Matthew 11. And look what Jesus says about him. As they went away, these messengers, we'll see what Jesus says to them in a moment. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. These two rhetorical questions, in them, Jesus is saying, did you go out to see someone that was wishy-washy and weak? Did you go out to see a softy, a wimp? Is that what you went out to see? No. Verse 9, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Wow, what an important task John had had. To preach, to prepare the way for the Christ. And in verse 11, Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. He's a prophet. Well, what about the prophet Moses and the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel? Jesus says, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Look at Jesus' assessment of this man. We see that John was a man of great courage and great commitment to his mission because he had great faith in God. And Jesus said of him, he's strong and he's tough. And he was a great man. That's what Jesus said about him. But here we're left with Matthew 11, verse 3. Where John sent the messengers and said, are you the one or are we to look for another? While John was the herald for the Messiah, and while he prepared people and baptized people to get them ready for the coming Savior, ultimately, and he said it back in John 1, he spoke of Jesus being so much greater than he, ultimately, John too would be a follower. Ultimately, John, too, would be a disciple. And I would have you see that in Matthew 11, what John is experiencing is the thing that every disciple experiences. Or anyone considering being a disciple of Jesus. Consider how that John's doubt shows some things for us. John's doubt shows that doubts and questions will arise on this path. It's not necessarily because of a flaw in John. It's not because of a weakness, and it's surely not because of ignorance. It's just part of the journey. If there is a God, and on top of that, God the Son has come into this world, it's like being a kid and trying to reach up for something high up in a cabinet. I mean, this is a stretch for us to accept this. How blessed we are that God has come down. God has reached down to reveal things to us. But this is a struggle. And sometimes there are situations arise that can, well, bring this on. After all, John's in prison. Maybe that contributed to it. Maybe he thought that the herald of the great Messiah shouldn't end up in prison. That would follow suit in the typical human logic. And this could be a very discouraging time for John. It's severe because Matthew 14 tells us it results in his execution. This is serious stuff. Sometimes we hit a phase in life, or sometimes events hit us and we wonder, is this the way it's supposed to be? If God is, if God cares, if God's powerful, why is it this way? Did David, the most spiritually minded man that you encounter in the Old Testament, did he ever find himself with questions regarding God? All the time. Read the Psalms. So, like David and like Job and John the Baptist, we can question God sometimes. Question what he's doing and why he's doing it. We can even question his care. It happens. And sometimes it's our emotions that squeeze out our rational thinking. There's a bridge we drive across nearly every day. We've driven across it for years and years. And then we hear a news story from another state about a bridge that collapsed and all these cars plunged and people got hurt and some people died. And we're scared to ride across this bridge. But the truth is, that was another bridge in another place that was 30 years older, whose state had different inspection procedures, and the local inspectors were on the take. But yet we hear about something and our emotions kick in and we start doubting. Doubting something that we have no reason to doubt, really, logically. And that can happen in the reverse. Sometimes we can start trusting something because of our emotions that we shouldn't trust. You know about this particular car dealership. This is an illustration. I don't know of any car dealerships in Asheville yet. I'm so grateful. I'm avoiding that as long as I can. But you know of a car dealership in Asheville that your best friend and a couple of your cousins and one of your brothers, they've gone down there and they've just lied to them and they've ripped them off. And you know of the sales manager, and he's just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. And you just know that's a place you shouldn't go. But you drive by one day and it's like, oh, they got one of those new models of that car you love. And you pull in there and a smiley salesman comes out and he makes you feel so good. And you look at the car and you smell the inside of it and you see that paint job and your emotions are like, wow, this would feel so good. And this guy's making me feel so good. And something you know you shouldn't trust, you start to trust. Why? Because of your emotions. Emotions can do that to you. But doubts are part of the journey as a believer. What matters is what we do with them. That's what's critical. John's doubt teaches us the importance of asking and searching and listening. It's easy to get disturbed by what's happening here. The truth is, it's a great and beautiful thing. Verse 2 tells us that John had sent word. John can't get out of prison and go talk to Jesus, so he sends word to with faithful messengers. He's making an effort. He's reaching out. Verse 4, read it with me, down to verse 6. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." two great things happen here. John sent word, and then verse 4, and Jesus answered them. Go and tell John. John asks, Jesus answers. There are no two more important things that can occur in the life of a seeker of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. You ask, you question, and Jesus answers. It's a great dynamic. John does not give up in his struggles. He doesn't allow himself to rot internally in that prison, but rather he searches and reaches out to Jesus for an answer, and he gets it. This is what you do when you doubt or question or struggle. And don't be embarrassed to do that. When others do it, never shame them. Encourage them in their questions and their search, whether they be a fellow Christian or an unbeliever. Jesus doesn't send a rebuke to John. We read on many of occasions that Jesus rebukes the religious leaders. He rebukes his own followers. When it's needed and appropriate, Jesus has no problem with sending a rebuke to someone. What he sends John is a message of hope. You go and tell John what you see and hear. These things are happening. And John will know when he hears what's happening what to believe. You know, the key to evangelism is not getting people to sit down and listening to us. It's providing an environment where people can wonder and ask questions and search and probe and seek. That's when you can teach them. Getting people to sit down and just listen to us is not productive. It's just like good, rich garden soil in which you put the seeds and the crops grow. The soil that produces disciples to Jesus is an atmosphere where they can question and ponder and wonder and search and probe. And they're helped along the way in that. Questions and even challenges should be encouraged, because that's how people make their way to Christ. For you see, John is still making his way to Christ. After all he'd seen and witnessed, and even after all he preached. I'm so grateful for this text, because it teaches us that doubts provide an opportunity. Because doubts can lead to a closer examination. It's where you pop the hood. It's where you keep shoveling. It's where you keep peeling back the layers. Investigation can lead to a strengthening of one's faith. Don't fear these kinds of thoughts and questions. Plunge into them. So in that sense, doubting is okay. If by doubting we mean probing and searching and wondering because you want to understand more and you're not sure and you want help. Whenever I've wondered and whenever I've questioned and I've doubted, but I've kept searching, it's just brought me closer to God and deepened my trust in Him. And it may strike us odd that this is in the gospel record. After all that John had experienced and done and so forth. But I am so grateful for it. Because when I'm thinking and feeling the same way, John's example tells me that I'm in good company. And I'm right on track. I've just got to send the message out to Jesus And I got to listen for his answer. Because what a universal and timeless question this is. Shall we look for another? This is a grand question for all of us. And it's actually one that keeps surfacing in the journey, in the life of a disciple of Christ. Is there somewhere else to find truth? Is there another way that gives more life? Is there another who can better fulfill me? Is there another who can lead me to the greater and the lasting things? Well, within this conversation with the messengers, Jesus makes a statement that should grab our attention. And sort of like this whole incident that might appear to be sort of, you know, out of place. Why is John asking this? This statement that Jesus makes in verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That's such an important statement. Why do people look for another? Because Jesus offends them. It's not so much that he's not the Christ from God. It's not so much that he can't save. It's not so much that he can't give eternal life. Because there are all kinds of people that you read about in the Gospels that actually, to some extent, because they saw the miracles, because they saw what he could do, because they heard what he was saying, and it was so powerful and moving, because it's so much that they saw, they were leaning toward. They really saw that he had all the marks of the Messiah. But they were still offended at him. They saw him cleanse the leper and restore the sight to the blind and legs to the handicapped and even life to dead bodies. People still turn their backs on him. And maybe the preaching of John helps us understand that. Because in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we see what John preached that was the core of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which is how Jesus starts preaching. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent, which means you have to change. You have to pull yourself out of, you have to sever yourself, you have to die to that which is polluting you and destroying you before God. For the kingdom is at hand, which means the king is coming. Which means there is a king, which means I'm not him. That I have to recognize there is one who is king over me. It's not the miracles, it's not the claims that he was from heaven, it's not the teaching that he's the divine Son of God, really why people walked away from Jesus. Even his own enemies who orchestrated his execution, for instance, John chapter 11, admitted that he did signs. Most people don't have an intellectual problem with Jesus. They got a problem with their own heart. And thus Jesus offends them because he calls them to repentance because he's Lord and King. Because it's in accepting that I have to replace my will with the will of Christ. And this is where people decide to look for another. But understand this. You can go somewhere else. You can go to someone else to be saved. But understand this. You can find a Savior that will expect less of you. But that Savior will also give you less. I mean, look at verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now, these things literally happened. Blind people could see when Jesus touched them. These things actually happened. But we know from so many things around these narratives about the healings and the signs that Jesus was emphasizing also spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness and spiritual crippling and spiritual death. In John 9, when he heals the blind man, he ends up talking at the end of that chapter about those who are actually blind and those who can actually see. And he's talking about spiritual things, those who have faith in God and can see the Messiah and those who couldn't. Jesus is the one who can truly give sight, who can truly enlighten us, who can give strength to our legs. He is the one who can lift us up from a pitiful state. And Jesus is the one who, when after we've been conquered by death, can give us life. And what we mean by that, what Jesus was really driving at in most of what he was doing, was spiritual enlightenment and spiritual sight, spiritual strength, and spiritual life. Jesus is the only one who can truly do that, can truly save you. Have you ever bought cheap and regretted it? You bought a piece of furniture, you bought an appliance, you bought a car, you bought something, and you really thought you were getting a good deal, and you may have had some misgivings, you know, because the car's got paper fenders or something, but you just knew, but you just wanted to save that money and you thought you could just squeak by with the inferior. And it didn't work out. If you turn to any other Savior than Christ, you're buying cheap. And you're going to really pay for it. Question, probe, test, examine. And what you'll find, if you're honest, is that this is the Christ. This is the Savior. And only Christ can do what Christ did. So if you want light and enlightenment and strength and life, it's only found in this one who proved he can give it. It will cost you because you've got to turn your will over to him and make him the Lord and King of your heart and life. But it's worth whatever it costs because he's the only Savior and he can richly give you these things. So keep questioning and wondering and probing and keep journeying and pushing through those doubts. Make your way toward Christ. Well, Hilton has another song for us, and we sing it by way of an invitation and encouragement for any soul here who wants to become a follower of Jesus today. You can confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized. Not in anticipation of the coming of the Christ, like John baptized, but baptized into Christ and be raised with Christ to a new life, as Romans chapter 6 teaches. If for some other need you have in your life spiritually, if you need to communicate that to your brothers and sisters, this opportunity also is open to you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?